Amen. You know, I was thinking as we were singing that song, All Thrones and Dominions, and I was thinking that includes the throne that we put up in our own lives. And we put ourselves on that throne, and we think we're the ones that are the most important in our lives, and we're the ones that are running the show in our own lives. I want to make sure we keep him where he is properly positioned as the king of our life as well, not just in regards to nations and leaders and world leaders, but even in our own lives as well. This morning, I'm so excited to get into our sermon this morning. But before we get into that, I do want to share just a quick thing. I forgot to mention this during the announcement time. We had our quilting retreat this weekend, and I was speaking with Renee about that. And I know Sandra shared a little bit when she came up during the weekend to kind of pick up some things, and then she was talking to her mom a little bit, and 10 came out to the retreat, had a great time, and just an awesome time, and some of you saw the pictures online, and so of the different things that were made, and so what an amazing time of fellowship. I love what I was reading online there, and just talking a little bit about not just the crafts that were made and all of that, but I love that there was time of fellowship, time of encouragement, great conversation, Lord edifying conversation, so what a praise for that. And so, amen. So we are in week 5. Technically, I think it'd be week 6 because we did have a double week in there somewhere. And so prayerfully, we will be able to move through the material this morning. But you guys know me. It may be a two-weeker. We'll just have to see how the Lord leads. But we are in week 5 of our study through the little book of Jonah. And so we've covered a lot of ground in the story of Jonah. Jonah's only 4 chapters, a minor prophet in the Old Testament. And if you'd like to follow along, there is an outline available. You can go to our app, North Greenland BC, in your app store. You can find the outline there by going to Media, Messages, and then Today's Date. Now, last week, we took a break from Jonah. We talked about the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. We spent some time praying about and thinking about our brothers and sisters who are in literal chains and bondage all over the world for the cause of Christ. And so I pray that you've been encouraged to continue to pray for them, not just last Sunday morning, but as you've moved through the week, that the Lord's laid them on your heart. Maybe you went out to the lobby out here and picked up one of the prayer guides from Voice of the Martyrs. I encourage you to do that if you've not done that. Obviously, again, if you're interested, there's tons of resources. If you go to persecution.com/donate, you can get all kinds of opportunities to donate towards what Voice of the Martyrs is doing. So I pray that you've been considering that, thinking through that, and how you can partner with Voice of the Martyrs in helping those that are under great persecution in very difficult areas of the world preaching Christ. But this morning, as we get back into the book of Jonah, I want to remind us kind of our desired goal. And so when we have a series like this, usually when I sit down and the Lord lays something on my heart for a series, I always want to pray, okay, Lord, what's the overarching purpose of this? Now we know we're in his word, we're glorifying him, we're sharing the truth of Christ and the salvation in Christ and the encouragement to walk with Christ. Those things are all throughout our messages. And I pray that's always the case and that the word of God is made predominant in those messages. But I pray that in specific series, there might be maybe a specific desired goal that we can apply to our lives, a tangible goal that we can kind of track. Okay, am I growing in Christ in this area of this study? And so my desired goal, and I pray it's yours as well, and I pray the Lord is glorified in this, is that we would, by studying this little book together, collectively discover a deeper and fuller understanding of God's unending grace and mercy. And what an amazing thing it is to just kind of lose ourselves in the sense of just that understanding of his grace and mercy, to just dwell in the goodness of the Lord, to meditate on his word day and night, which means we're reminding ourselves of that wonderful, unending grace and mercy that he has for us. And it's not just the grace that saves us, and praise God it does, amen. Now, praise God, his grace saves you, amen. But it's not just a grace that saves you, it's a grace that sustains you. And as amazing as saving grace is, the longer I'm a Christian and walking with Christ, the more thankful I am, I think, for the sustaining grace. Because I look back, it was probably, and I know it's not, but I think of it this way, it was a lot easier as a teen. I wasn't that bad. I mean, you know, and we understand we're all fallen into sin and all that. But man, his sustaining grace, that is, we've walked with the Lord, we've tasted of the goodness of the Lord, and then we chose disobedience, and yet he says, no, I'm still holding on to you. Man, what a praise. What a praise. He doesn't just save us and say, good luck. No, he saves us and he keeps us and he sustains us and he matures us and he conforms us to the image of Christ. And then one day we're going to leave this world, step from this body, and enter into the eternal joy and rest of the Lord. Why? Not because you earned it by being good after you were saved, but because of his unending grace and mercy. There is no end to his mercy. And so I pray that as we've read through this story, you've been reminded of that. Now, the last time we left Jonah, he had preached the message of judgment to Nineveh that God called him to preach. The city, under an amazing move of God, repents of their sin, turns by faith from their sin, and trusted in the word of Jonah, trusted in the word of God. And that's an amazing truth because, again, remember, Jonah's coming from Israel, who is prospering financially, in a sense politically, but they're drifting from God. They're walking away from the things of God. And God is calling to them under many prophets to repent and turn from their sin. And the people of God are rejecting the word of God. But here this pagan nation, this pagan king responds favorably to the word of God, repents, and the city follows. And it's kind of interesting. I never thought about this until this morning. Someone was sharing with me. They said, do you really think, because the city was 600,000 people, according to the word, and it could have been more than that, take kids out of it. I don't know what you'd end up with, maybe 400,000 people, 350,000 people that are repenting in sackcloth and ash. And someone pointed out to me this morning, do you think that many people just had some sackcloth hanging in their closet, ready to go? And he said, there's probably somebody in Nineveh that's making sackcloth that's just like killing it, just making a fortune on sackcloth. They're like, I need more sackcloth. Awesome. Let's go. Right? Let's get it shipped. Let's get it made. But this whole city repents of their sin and they're turning back to the Lord, or they're turning to the Lord rather. And under the idea of Jonah preaching to them judgments, and they repent. And I love the king's message to his people. Let's repent. Let's turn from our sin. Let's turn to this God that Jonah's telling us about. And let's pray that he would spare us. But he says, we don't really know. He might spare us, or he might still judge us. We don't really know. And I love the simplicity of that, that this king is willing to say, I deserve judgments. I'm throwing myself on the mercy of the Lord. I'm believing that he might change his mind and turn away judgment. But if he doesn't, we actually deserve judgment. But he's willing to lay himself bare before this God of Jonah, and he trusts in the word of Jonah. And yet God's own people are rejecting God's word. And that's why I love the story of Jonah. There's so many ways to see application of this, not only in the Old Testament, we're going to talk about this morning, even in the New Testament examples, but he is a God that saves any who would call on his name. He is not a God who just picks and chooses, I'll save you and not you. I like you, I don't like you. I'll save Israel, but I won't save any other nation. No, he's a God who says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, we talked about it from Jeremiah, any nation that repents, meaning people that repent, he will save them. And aren't you thankful that as we move into the New Testament, that character of God never changed? Remember at the announcement of the birth of Christ, this is good news to all people. Every people group. That's why I can't wait for the day that we're before the throne physically. And we're there in every tribe, tongue, language, and people. And every people group, by the way, that includes the one that you don't like, that you think negatively of, they'll be there if they're in Christ. And all of the beauty of God's wonderful creation, of all of humanity, worshiping the same risen Savior, praising him. And we get to be in that choir. We get to be in that collection of saints that are worshiping and praising God. And so this is good news for all people. And here in this little book of Jonah, God is showing the Israelites, look, I'm here to save any of my creation that will call upon my name. And yet his own people who knew his law, who knew his goodness, who were moved through the Exodus, we sang the song this morning, that he turned seas into highways, that he opened up the water so they could cross through, brought them into the promised land, was so good to them. Jeremiah chapter 2, I love that passage where God says, what evil did I do to you that you would turn away from me? Wasn't I good to you, but yet you go to these broken cisterns for water? I have all the living water you could ever need. But you keep turning to these idols and these things that won't satisfy. And as a brokenhearted father, he cries out to his people and he sends prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them and concern, show them his concern and say, if you would just repent. And they repented, and then he restored them and he rescued them and things were great and they were enjoying the Lord. Two, was it real repentance? Was he really turning from the Lord, or was he just giving lip service, or was he just in a bad situation and wanted to get out of trouble? Many disagree on this or have different opinions. That's fine. They can be wrong. But I think, which you know what that means? That means the answer is, I'm just kidding. There's great thought on this. And there's no definitive answer because guess what? Until we get to heaven, we can't ask Jonah. I do believe he's in heaven, by the way. But I believe Jonah chapter 2 is repentance. And I believe it's true repentance. And I think the reason we see Jonah 2, and then we're going to get into Jonah 4, and we see that flip-flop, and people go, wait a minute, but look at Jonah in chapter 4. That doesn't sound like somebody who repented. Well, that's funny because you repented, right? You trusted in Christ, right? And you've been a Jonah chapter 2 type Christian, and you've also been a Jonah chapter 4 type Christian. And so sometimes we got to step back and go, okay, maybe this was genuine repentance, and he really meant that, but he's still growing, he's still learning, he's still maturing, he's still battling some things. I'm not saying that God ever condones sin. Of course he doesn't. There's always consequences for sin. But my point is, what a great picture of Israel. They would repent. They would really mean it. God would rescue them. God would bless them. They'd follow his law for a time. Then they would sin and they'd wander and they would bring, or God would bring judgment and oppression. And then what? They'd repent and they'd cry out and they'd follow the law. I think Jonah's a great picture of what Israel was going through and continued to go through for generations. So here in this city of Nineveh, this pagan city, there was great revival. Can we pause here and say that God is always a God that desires revival? And I'm not talking about just the big national, global type revivals we read about through church history. He's all about those as well. But he's a God of personal revival before he's a God of global revival. I really believe that. I believe he's a God that wants to revive us. And not just in the moment of salvation, but every single day, revive us to that newness of our faith. And here's the thing. Revival doesn't have to start with a certain person in the White House. And by the way, let me just tell you something. God's still on his throne. He would have been on the throne no matter what happened on Tuesday. Man, some Christians are like, woo, we can breathe. Man, you should have been fine no matter what. I'm thankful for how things went. I'm thankful for a lot of things I heard about Tuesday. I'm so thankful that in Florida, there was a proposal put on there to legalize abortion. And if I believe, it's up until birth. And that got turned down. Praise God. I'm so thankful for that. And moments like that where we see God moving and working. And so I understand why you are maybe thankful for what happened. I'm fine. I'm good. But man, revival doesn't depend on the government. Revival depends on individual believers saying, I just want to get to know this God a little more. I just want to grow in him. I just want to know him more. I just want to be a servant of his. And then we go out to our area of influence. And we just share Christ. And God begins to move and the Spirit begins to convict and draw people to Christ. And next thing you know, revivally wicked city is changed. From the king down, there was a move of God. All were humbling themselves and laying themselves before God. In this, God did not judge the city as he said he would. However, again, humanity being humanity. About 150 years later, we mentioned this before, the people returned to their sin. This is the whole story of Nahum, the prophet that went to again call the Ninevites to repentance and warn them of judgment. They did not turn from their sin. And the book of Nahum tells us that God brought judgment. And we know from history that the city was overtaken. So we're kind of at this point where the city's repentant. There's revival. It's a great time. Things are wonderful as far as in Nineveh. God has spared his judgment. God is doing a work. And now we have the prophet Jonah, who just was used by God to preach a message that saw an entire city of multiple hundreds of thousands of people come to understand an idea of repentance and forgiveness in God. Jonah was used to do that. The one that was disobedient and then obedient, and God used him in a mighty way. Man, you know who I think of when I think of Jonah? Anyone come to mind in the New Testament? I think he's a great example of Peter. No, I don't want to. No, I'm going to do my own thing. No, I'm the one in charge. He repents, he turns, God uses him, and he's still got some work to do. Remember, Peter needed some work throughout the book of Acts. It wasn't until Acts chapter 10 that he finally went, oh, the Gentiles can come to Christ. Oh, I should be taking this message to them and not forcing Judaism on them. Paul in Galatians had to correct Peter on a couple things. So again, I love this example because Peter is a great example of Jonah. Not perfect, but because of repentance, because he agreed after the resurrection to say, Lord, I'll feed your sheep. I'll submit to you. He leads thousands to Christ in one sermon. And here Jonah has this great move of God happen through his words, not his words, but by God using his words. Why is this little book, this of God, for God rather, giving us this little book? However, I believe the key purpose is to reveal a God that is sovereign over all, gracious and merciful to those that repent and trust in his name. Also, we see that God's way in dealing with cities and nations are not our ways. God is going to do what God is going to do, and no one can circumvent the plan and purposes of God. Romans chapter 9 makes that clear. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. You don't have to agree they need mercy. You don't have to agree they need grace. I'm God. I love what Alistair Begg said regarding this. The actions of God in judgment and in mercy are not constrained by our understanding of what's taken place. In other words, we don't have to understand everything so as to give credence to the hand and heart of God. That's refreshing. That is so refreshing to us as followers of Christ. I don't have to understand everything that God is doing so that then he can go ahead and do what he's going to do. I merely just say, God, I trust you. I believe that you are working all things for your good. And what a great reminder that I'm not God. Y'all say amen to that. You better say amen to that because that's praise the Lord. I'm also equally thankful you're not God. By the way, Jonah's not God. And what a lesson Jonah has to learn here. Jonah's not God. Jonah doesn't understand. Jonah doesn't agree. But God is still doing what God is going to do. You see, God is working and we are called to respond in obedience. If we understand or not, because we trust not in our ability to see the outcome, but trust in the one that has called us. I don't follow because I get it. I don't follow because I understand. I follow because he's called me and he said, follow me. And if we know the me, then following becomes easy and actually quite logical. When you know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you, and then Jesus, why not? And so we dive into chapter 4 together. Look at chapter 4 of Jonah. Turn there with me. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, there in the seats, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can just turn to page 647. So the book of Jonah. Turn there with me. Right there, tucked into those minor prophets. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. You'll find it right there. So here we see in Jonah chapter 4, we're going to read the whole chapter. And prayerfully, the crock pots are on low. Hopefully you guys took care of that. Just making sure. Some of you are like, we stopped using crock pots, Pastor, because we just can't trust you. We just call to the restaurant and say, we'll be there sometime between 12:45 and 1:30. We'll see how it goes. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. So this great revival takes place. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. The title of the message this morning is A Sulking Servant. A Sulking Servant. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. Aren't you thankful God's grace doesn't start just with Jesus in the New Testament? It says, I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentance thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He's nothing like Peter. Peter was the captain of ultimatums. Don't go to the cross, Lord. You can't die on the cross. Peter, get behind me. Satan, you're speaking the plan of Satan. I need to go to the cross. I need to wash you. I need to wash your feet, Peter. No, Lord, don't wash anything on me. No, I need to wash you if you have any part with me. Okay, then wash all of me. Like he was very kind of extreme. And I love when God asks us the obvious questions. You think this is good? Do you think this is healthy? You're getting so angry? So Jonah went out to the city, out of the city rather, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He's just sitting there watching this all take place. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from the grief, from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. I hope you see the irony in this amazing story. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. I don't know why. I always kind of giggle a little at that part. I just find it a little humorous. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, then God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a day. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" End scene. And that's it. That's all it. That's all we got. And when I read this, I think about some of the parables of Jesus, where Jesus would tell a story and then the story just ends. And you're like, and? Like, what happened? And for whatever reason, that's how God chose to end the story. So the first thing we need to notice in verses 1 through 4 is the servant gets angry. The servant gets angry. We see here that Jonah, what God is doing? Why are you doing it this way? This idea of questioning God runs all through Scripture, especially by those that know and serve the Lord. Many prophets and psalmists question the why of God's doing. It should be in your notes. I'll give it to you. Two references you can jot down. Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah 15, 17 and 18. So Jeremiah 12, 1 through 4. Jeremiah 15, 17 through 18. Here is an example of Jeremiah the prophet wrestling with seeing the wicked prosper and flourish while the servant of God, he himself, does not. He cannot understand why God is allowing this to take place and not blessing as he believes he should. He sees all of this and he says, "God, what in the world? Like, the wicked are doing well, the righteous are suffering. I don't get it. It almost looks like you're allowing the righteous or the wicked to be planted and rooted and grow up and be fruitful, and the righteous are suffering." In Jeremiah 15, he actually gives a little personal testimony. He says, "I'm not out there doing all this stuff with these guys. I'm not sinning with them. I'm not engaged in this stuff. And yet I'm the one suffering." It doesn't make sense. All throughout Scripture, we see these kind of questions. Jonah's questioning the mercy of God. "I knew you'd do this, God. I knew you'd save them. I knew you'd rejoice in their repentance and spare your judgment. I knew you'd do it, but they don't deserve it. Don't you know who they are? Don't you know what they've done? Why would you save and restore this people?" Questions are good and healthy for the servant of the Lord. Don't ever let anyone tell you you can't ask questions. May God welcomes your questions. We welcome your questions. If you have questions about the faith, ask. Don't just think, "Well, I don't know, I don't want to be embarrassed by asking a silly question, or maybe it's just me that has this question." I promise you, you're not. Promise you, you're not the only one asking that question. We all walk through this faith and have questions about the faith, or questions about the word, or questions about the character of God, or why does God do this and not that? And why did God allow that, but he didn't allow this? When we have those questions, we can go to the Lord and ask and pray and seek the answer in his word. When we are full of questions, we run to his word for the answers. We run to other believers and say, "Would you help me in this? I need wisdom in this." But when we run to his word, or we run to others and we ask our questions, and it seems as though there's no answer this side of heaven, there's no clear answer that speaks to what you're asking, It doesn't change the fact that he is still true. He is still God. He is still good. Because when we have questions we can't find the answer to, but we have clear answers to the God that we read about in Scripture, we know he's good, loving, righteous, and true. And we trust those things, and we know him as our Lord and Savior. When we don't have the answer to those questions, we trust in the answers that are clear in Scripture, and we rejoice in his goodness and his grace. Because one day, and we'll understand. And here's the thing. Again, as I said before, we don't need to understand to serve and obey. I don't need to understand how electricity works to turn the light switch on and get light in my room. Now, let me tell you, I have no idea how it works. It's magical. I don't know. I hit this, and the light came on again. It's amazing. I'm always blown away by that. It's simple. I don't have to understand that to utilize what God has called me to do. Because I do understand other things in Scripture that are clear. So when we have questions, we go to him, and then we trust that he's the one that will guide us through the storm. You see, Jonah questions God, but I will give Jonah the credit that he is honest with God. He goes to God, has a conversation with God. This reminds me of the book of Job. He's just real with God. Look, I'm mad. I'm mad, and I don't like this. And I knew you'd do this. Not only does he ask questions of God, Jonah, in my opinion, and many others, justifies his previous disobedience. Notice that Jonah reminds the Lord that the reason he didn't want to obey the first time is because he knew the Lord would do this. We have done this with the Lord and others as well in our own lives. We sin. We ask for forgiveness. The Lord forgives us. We know we are forgiven. And yet we may be tempted to say, Lord, I'm thankful you've forgiven me, but I really don't think I would have done it if they didn't say or do this to me. Lord, I know I shouldn't have said or done that, but you know what? I appreciate you forgiving me that. But if they wouldn't have done this, then I probably wouldn't have given in to temptation. What are we doing? We're justifying our disobedience. Now, think of it this way, and I think about raising children, and you've maybe had this conversation with your child or grandchild, or have you seen this happen? Your child or grandchild does something and gets in trouble, and you correct them, and they ask for forgiveness, and they say they're sorry, and you go, okay, you're good, and we move on, and then a few minutes goes by, and they come walking in the kitchen, they go, you know, I was thinking about what I just did. Thank you for forgiving me, but the more I think about it, I don't think it was that big of a deal. And you're like, what? Of course it was a big deal. You disobeyed. Well, yeah, but it wasn't like real big disobedience. This is really why I didn't. What are they doing? They're justifying their disobedience. That's what Jonah's doing. You know, Lord, this is really why I didn't want to go in the first place. And again, some people point this and go, well, then he did it. Did he really repent in Jonah 2? I don't know. When we repent and are forgiven, and then we go back and we look back on it, and we go, it wasn't really that big of a deal. Are we truly repentant? Did we really ask for forgiveness? Of course we did. Think of it this way. The forgiveness is still genuine. But the power of the forgiveness is not yet fully valued because we have not fully understand our sin. This happens to me. This happens to you. We know we're forgiven, but then we start looking back and we go, man, that's way worse than I thought it was then. We start to fully evaluate the forgiveness of God and appreciate so much more the more we understand our sin, the more we understand our disobedience. And so we cry out to God and we say, God, thank you for forgiveness and thank you for reminding me that I really didn't deserve this, but you gave it to me graciously. You see, Jonah tries to justify his disobedience. And yet, what does God do? God doesn't get mad. He doesn't give up on Jonah. He teaches him a lesson. He's gracious to him. And we are going to pause here because I'm not going to be able to get through the rest of the material. And I don't want to rush through it. But I want us to realize that Jonah is a great example of you and I, again, in our daily lives with the Lord. And we're called to go, and we don't go. And then we realize we should have went, so we cry out for repentance and forgiveness. And then he sends us, he says, arise and go. And someone said this morning, I thought I was supposed to leave church when you kept saying that. I was like, do I go now? Or he says, arise and go. And so should I arise and go? No, you can't arise and go literally right now. The food will be there, you'll be fine. In a little bit, you can arise and go. But Jonah was called to arise and go. What was the calling on Jonah's life? It was the same calling he had in chapter 1. And then he goes and he has this great moment. But do you notice something amazing? Jonah is the one that preached the message. Jonah is the one that went in obedience. Jonah is the one that could sit and see this entire city given over. And how about you? But I'd want to be in the city. I'd want to be in the midst of God moving. Could you imagine that moment for a second? Hundreds of thousands of people falling on their face before God. I think about, I've seen it, you've seen it, some of the old Billy Graham crusades in these stadiums where he'd give the gospel call and people would just come forward, just in droves. And you see people giving their life to the Lord and crying out to him. And I imagine, what would it be like to be in that kind of environment? What would it be like on the day of Pentecost to see thousands of people falling on their face and repenting of their sin, trusting in Christ? Jonah could have been in the city and seeing that, but he let his own personal stuff get in the way. His own ideas, his own opinions. He says, I don't even want to be in the city. And he goes up on a hill. Now, I'll give him the credit. He stayed and he watched. But part of me wonders if he was like, okay, God, are you going to actually do it? Are you going to judge him? But he's sitting there, he's watching this, and he could be rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord, and yet he is so bitter because God's not doing what he wants God to do. And again, so many applications, but do you know who comes to mind? We'll even talk about this more next week. I think about the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees. Jesus is walking among them. People are getting saved. Lazarus is being raised. Miracles are happening all over the place. God is doing miracle after miracle after miracle. And the Pharisees come alongside and go, hey, by the way, your disciples didn't wash their hands. Hey, I saw you talking to this person. What are you doing talking to them? Hey, you let this woman wash your feet. Don't you know who she is? Completely missing the move of God. And yet, what did Jesus do? He gave them grace and he called them to repentance. He didn't ignore them. Everyone in the ministry of Christ while he was on earth had a chance for repentance and grace unto salvation. And so my challenge to us this morning is pretty simple. We're called to obedience. We're called to go out and preach the gospel and share Christ and live our faith out. And people have questions and we can answer those questions and help people as they wrestle through their faith. Don't ever make somebody feel foolish for asking a question that you graciously came alongside you because there was a point in your Christian life that you didn't have that answer. And someone graciously came alongside you and helped you and encouraged you and discipled you. And so we're called to share our faith. You know what also we're called to do? To disciple them, to teach them whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. And we do that graciously and patiently. And as we're doing that, we're living that out, God's going to work in ways that we may not understand. And we're going to be tempted in the flesh to focus on the wrong thing. Yeah, but it didn't happen the way I thought it should. They didn't say the sinner's prayer the way I thought they should. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. I don't know. Can they really be saved? And I heard somebody say this week, their response to any election is we need to pray for our leaders, pray for our elected officials, and then also not write someone off as, well, they could never get saved. Man, we pray for the salvation of all of our leaders. If they don't, I don't care what they've done. I don't care who they are. I don't have to agree with what they do, but I need to pray for them to come to Christ. But if you're full of bitterness towards that person, this could, by the way, this could be a family member, a friend, a coworker, and we just write them off. Well, they would never get saved. How dare you sell short the grace of God? Like how your God maybe can't save them. This God of the God of the Word of God can surely save them. So stop making God your God and what you think you would do if you were God and realize he's God and he's going to do what he's going to do. And we just get to be involved in the process. And we share Christ and we do all of that. But as God's working, don't sit back and be critical. Don't sit back and say, well, I would have done it this way or should have been that way. No, we just rejoice in what God is doing. And we're just so thankful he uses imperfect people like us to make a difference for his glory. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right there where you are. And I want to ask you to do something while we go to invitation, maybe a little more specific. But as you bow your heads right there where you are and you begin to seek the Lord in prayer, I want to ask you right there where you are to, number one, if you don't know Christ, you'd come to know him. You'd receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. You'd ask him to forgive you of your sins as you turn from your sins and trust him that by simple faith you can cry out and God will save you. Not because of what you have done or will do, but because of what he's already done on the cross. But I want to do this morning. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, you know Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. And there's someone in your area of influence or someone that you know. It could be a family member, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. Someone that you have the ability to have contact with. And you've written them off. You've believed the lie that they could never come to Christ because of what they've done, because of who they are, what they've said. Whatever it is, you've in your mind, you've said, okay, Lord, I know you can save anyone, but I don't know if you can save them, or I've kind of written them off. Maybe even said it out loud, but you've thought it. as we go to invitation, I want to ask you right there where you are, maybe there in your seats, but I would encourage you to come forward and pray as well and put feet to it and say, Lord, I need to go and bend a knee and I need to ask your forgiveness for writing that person or those persons off. And I'm going to ask that you'd give me the words to say that I would go. Give me the courage to go and to share Christ with that individual. Lord, forgive me for thinking that you can't. So Lord, would you use me to share Christ with that person? So if you're here today, and that's you, there's someone in your area of influence that you've written off that you believe can't be saved. So you've kind of given up. Maybe you've tried sharing your faith with them and they haven't responded well and you've kind of just given up because I've tried, Lord, and they're just not listening. I understand that frustration. And maybe it's time to pray that somebody else will be brought into their life to share the gospel that can speak to it from a different point of view. I don't know what God may do. But maybe you would come and say, Lord, help me to just pray for this person or these persons that whatever needs to happen, that they would come to Christ. And again, forgive me for just believing they can't be saved. Lord, would you work as only you can in our midst as we keep our eyes on you, we set our hearts and our attention on you, and we desire to be shaped and conformed to the image of Christ. Thank you for all that you are doing and all that you continue to do. Thank you, Lord, that you're using us right now in this community to make an impact and an impression for you, that we as a church body can go out and share Christ and disciple and see people come to Christ and see revival, not just in our community on a grand scale, but revival of the heart. And so, Lord, whatever it is that you need to do, would you do that this morning as we continue to surrender to you? Save those who don't know you this morning, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you convict their hearts and minds of their sin and draw them to repentance that they might respond favorably, receiving your grace and mercy, trusting in the name of Christ. And for the believer here today, Lord, that has doubted your ability, and not so much saying that, but really that's what we're doing when we write people off because of a sin issue, or what they've done, or what they've said, or how they always can call to grace and call to salvation. And Lord, would you work as only you can for your glory and for your praise, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Would you come this morning and pray for that person or persons that you've said, nope, they can't do it? Would you come and say, Lord, forgive me for that. Help me to be the light to their lives, to be a witness to them. And whatever God is doing, maybe something else altogether different, would you respond and pray as we seek the Lord this morning as we sing?